bow our heads, please, and pray to this great God. Our Father, we're grateful, so grateful that we can come to you again in prayer. This, of course, is our appropriate time in the week that we call prayer meeting. But Lord, we are so very grateful that we can call upon you at any time. We're not limited to an hour or a day. This is not a set time for you, but it is for us that we would come together for this purpose on a Wednesday night. But how grateful we are that you hear our prayers at all times, even when we cannot find words to express the prayers that are in our heart. Lord, again tonight we come to offer up our praise, just as this psalm began. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and all that is within us. Bless your holy name. And then all that list of blessings and benefits that you give to us so freely, so abundantly, so wonderfully. We want to thank you for every blessing of life. And thank you for the special blessings of salvation. Thank you for including us when you devised the plan of salvation and then had your Son come to fulfill that plan. And then when you applied that plan, the benefits, the merits of his death and resurrection to our soul in that moment when we were saved and brought into your kingdom. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And thank you so much that you saved us by your grace. We know, Lord, that was the only way we could be saved. We had no goodness. We could not do enough good. We could not work our way in. We could not undo the wrong we have done. We were, in fact, hopeless. We were astray, as your word tells us. But you sought us, and you bought us, and you won us, and drew us back. And how grateful we are that we belong to you by your grace. And it's all for your glory. And so, Lord, help us in our Christian lives to glorify you, to be a good representative, to be a reflection in this world of what a saved child of God is like. Lord, that we might reflect your goodness. We have none of our own, but you are all good. And your glory is just beyond words to describe. And we pray that this world will see in us your glory. And will see in us your goodness. And may they realize their need to know you and to be forgiven by you and be drawn into your family as well. Lord, thank you for hearing all these requests and being aware of these long before we ever spoke them tonight. We come not, Lord, to inform you. We come not to advise you. But, Lord, we do come to lay these names and these needs before you again because you tell us to do that, and we want to honor you in doing that. And we also want to relieve ourselves of the load, of the burden, and bring others' burdens to you. And this is the way we do that. We believe it's through prayer that we cast our care upon you because you care for us. And so, Lord, all of these names, all of these needs that we've shared with one another, we again bring before your throne and into your presence and ask, first of all, that your will be done, just as we're taught in the model prayer. We pray that in every case, your will be done. And, Lord, give us grace to accept whatever your will may be. Help us to realize your timing is different than ours. Your ways are so much higher and much wiser than we could ever imagine. You do everything with precision, and you do everything in perfection. So, Lord, we lay these before you, knowing that you will deal with them as you know best and in the right timing as well. We thank you for healing where you will provide that. We thank you, Lord, for compassion as you pour it out upon those suffering, those who have other challenges, other needs. Lord, we pray for your mercy upon those who are brokenhearted over loss of loved ones. And still, Lord, though the loss may have been some time back, we know for some it takes a long while to get over a loss, a death in the family, a someone that meant a lot to us. So, Lord, please provide that for those who are grieving and help them to lean upon you and find in you their all in all. Lord, we do pray for our nation. Pray for the leaders of our nation. Pray for our military. Lord, thank you for those who serve our country in positions and those who are in uniform serving. And Lord, what a price they pay, what a sacrifice they make. Please bless them and watch over them in a very special way, we ask. And thank you that you've called out from this very church, our church, some that are serving. What an honor it is to have them in uniform, different parts of the world, serving our country and living as a Christian and being a testimony for you wherever you've put them. We ask, Lord, that you strengthen them in that and help them to be that witness they want to be and need to be. And then, Lord, we pray for our church family and for all that goes on here, the worship on Wednesdays and Sundays and the Bible studies at all times, the privileges you give us to assemble together in small groups and then in the worship services, and to lift up your name in song, and also to look to your word for instruction and for encouragement, to be edified together, to be built up in your word and have our roots go down into your word and find our nourishment in it. Lord, how blessed the people we are. And please guide us in all that we do so that we will glorify you in that and that you'll help us to get what we need and what we desperately need for our lives from day to day. Help us, Lord, each time we come, to come with open hearts and teachable hearts and willing hearts to do whatever it is you tell us. And Lord, oftentimes it's not something new. It's something that we've heard time and time again, but we do need to be reminded of these things. So Lord, even tonight, as we're going to look at the Bible study a little bit later, we pray that you will do just that, and that we will heed what you remind us of tonight, and at other times, help us, Lord, to put into practice what we're learning from you through your word. We are so grateful to have it, to know you, to know your plan and your will for our lives, for our families, and for our church. And so we're here again in need, and we ask you to bless our time together. Please bless those who are in need of salvation. Lord, we know if they are to be saved, it will be your working in their life. It will be because you are drawing them, you are softening their hearts. And Lord, you are using people to witness to them. And so, Lord, use us. And we lift our prayers at the same time, asking that your will be done in the hearts and lives of the lost around us. Family members, church members perhaps that are still not saved, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, these here on our list. The list is endless. And Lord, it's overwhelming. But Father, we know you are at work, and we take great comfort in that. And again, we just want to tell you as a church family, please keep working. And use us in that working for your glory and for the good, the eternal good of those who need to hear the gospel. Lord, now we thank you for hearing all that we've lifted up to you. Thank you for the answers that will come and when they will come. And Lord, to you be all the glory, all the honor, because it's all due unto you. We pray again for Doc. Lord, he's so needy. We pray, Lord, that you will strengthen him. We want him to be able to continue to serve if that's your will. And we ask, Lord, for extra strengthening and for him to be able to lead us as he has been so effectively and so wonderfully. And Lord, we pray for Roger that you will restore him and bring him back. We miss him tonight leading our service. Pray your rich blessings upon him. And for all others, Lord, that we mention again, thank you for your blessing in each one of their lives. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's children said, Amen. Join me in turning to John chapter 13, would you? When Roger contacted me this morning, it wasn't long before I felt the Lord's direction in my heart as to what we ought to look at tonight. And we will eventually get to the handout that you have. We're not going to go by that as our outline. And aren't you glad? Quite a list there. And we'd be here for quite some time. And so that's not fill in the blank. That's for you to take. But we may get to some of that. We'll keep an eye on the time. And we'll see how well we do. But that is to come a little bit later. I want us to begin here in John chapter 13 and read a couple of familiar verses. And then we'll look at another part of John and look at a few more verses that I think are somewhat familiar to you. We're going to think about tonight some things very basic to the Christian life. Very, very basic. And not only are they basic to our individual lives, they're very basic to our church life. And that would make sense because the church is made up of individual believers, right? So if it's basic to you and to me, it would, by extension, be basic and needful for our church. And so here is where we're going to begin. I want to give you 2 points to consider, and then we'll take a look at that list together. Here we are, John 13, and let's look at verses 34 and 35. A new commandment, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Let's think for just a few minutes here about this command. This is Christ's command for all believers. Nobody's exempt. Wouldn't you agree? This is a command. He calls it so. A new commandment I give unto you. Now, why is it a new commandment? We know that we are to love one another, but he calls it a new commandment, and it's new in this sense. It's new in that we are to love as he has loved us. And so, up until this time, there was not a full recognition of the love of Christ. He was exemplifying that. He was expressing his love to his disciples as his ministry went along. And in their time with him, they learned by being with him, by hearing his loving words, by being in his loving presence. And then, of course, he's told them and would very soon, he would be on the cross as a supreme demonstration of that love. So this is in light of that fact that he is telling us now to love one another as I have loved you. It's also a new commandment in this sense because he's talked to them about the Holy Spirit. He'll have more to say about the Holy Spirit, but one of the things that he said concerning the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit had been with them and would be in them. And so this is a new level of being able to love. Not only does he say, this is a command that you love as I'm loving, and as I've loved you, you love one another, but he's going beyond that because he's telling them about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can enable us to love like that. Isn't that true? We cannot love like this apart from the Holy Spirit. So it is new in that sense of the word new. Yes, we know that love is a part of the Christian life, but I think it's good for us to realize it's a commandment. Now notice, as we think about this commandment to love, this is a special kind of love. as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That is a unique love. It is a divine love. It is the agape. You're familiar with that term. It is a certain word used for a certain kind of love. A self-giving love. A love that has a person's interest at heart. It's not at all selfish. Not an ounce of selfishness. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't demand anything in return. It is totally self-giving. And it is, there's a fullness in it that we are to love in that way. So it's a special love. It's a divine love. And it is a love, as we're told here, that identifies us as Christ's disciples. Verse 35 says that, doesn't it? By this. And he's referred to the love that he just spoke of. By this kind of love, shall all men, that is, unbelievers as well as other Christians, all men shall know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. So it is that distinguishing love that the world will know that we are followers of Christ. How can we be assured that the world will know that we follow Christ? Nowhere that I found does it say in here that the world will know that you love Christ by carrying this Bible around. Though it's good to carry your Bible around. Nowhere, as far as I've found in the Bible, does it say that others will know that you love Christ by just going to the church house when the doors are open. Though we are commanded to come and worship. Don't get me wrong. But this is the distinguishing mark, is it not? By this shall all men know. It is a foolproof evidence of being his disciple. You notice probably as I do, when somebody's wearing a lapel pin, I usually don't wear one unless it's a patriotic kind of a Sunday, and then I'll wear a flag or something like that. Nothing wrong with it. But whenever I see a lapel pin, unless I can know right off what it is, and I've seen it before, I may not look and look intently. But if it's one that I haven't seen, then I want to know, what is that? I don't think I recognize that. And I'm hoping I'll get close enough to see what that is, because that identifies somebody with some group or some cause or something that's important to that individual. Well, it's not a lapel pin that identifies us as believers. It's none of that. It is the love that we have for one another, this unique, divine, sacrificial love of the Holy Spirit working in us and flowing through us. It was one of the messages I think was preached here, and I'm not sure if Sunday morning, Sunday night, but I'm quite confident I heard it here, Romans 5, that what happens in salvation is the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. And that means that our heart is awash with it, with the love of God. That is, it flows over us in an abundant measure, so as to not only come over us and in our heart, but there's so much there it must flow through. And it does. It does. And that's what we pray for, and that's what we long for, is that the love of Christ would come not only in us, but then flow through us. And what better place to start than in the family of God, among the disciples? You've read the Gospels, and you know what I'm about to tell you. You know it all too well. But I don't know that we say this enough. That small group of Christ's disciples, those 12, they were a dysfunctional group. If you look at the makeup of those disciples, they were not at all alike in their makeup. Oh, I know you had a couple of fishermen and that, occupation likewise, but temperament couldn't be more different. And other things that made them so different, in and of themselves, they would have been a dysfunctional group. So I'm sure it was something when they heard him say this. This was something that they did not find naturally occurred within the group. In fact, you read in the Gospels, don't you, where they're having a falling out over this or that. Or somebody's angry because somebody wants the premier position in the kingdom. We read accounts like that. And we know it's no different now. We know that. People are people. We're all different. And we don't see things alike. Personality's different. Background's different. You have two sets of eyes looking at anything in life, just about, and you'll have two different takes on it. But that's never the issue in the body of Christ. It's not that we're all stamped out of the same cloth like a cutter. You know, we're all the same in that way. But we are to love one another in a special way, even despite our differences and our personality differences and all of that. Now, let's go to John 17. Flip over just a couple chapters. Remember, I told you we're talking about basics. You couldn't get more basic than loving one another. And you couldn't get more basic than what we're going to read here. This is a part of Jesus' prayer. We call it the high priestly prayer that he prayed just before his arrest. And then you know what happened as a result of that. The next day he was crucified. So this is the high priestly prayer that Jesus lifted up on behalf of his disciples then. And as we're going to see, those that would become his disciples because of their testimony, their preaching, their witnessing, and the influence, the gospel being spread. And we're included in this as well. Let's look at it together. Chapter 17, verse 20 through 23. This is where he includes us as a part of this prayer. Neither pray I for these alone, that is, these 12 that you've given me, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that is, through the teaching, the instruction, the witness of the apostles. And that would include us by extension. Now, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now here again, it's very basic. Whereas the first passage we looked at was a commandment about loving one another, this is a prayer that Jesus prayed. It's not a commandment, it's a prayer. But think how important this would be of all the things upon his heart. And he's praying for what? For unity among believers. He's praying that all believers will be in unity with one another. Could there be anything more basic than to love one another and to be in unity one with another? Notice this unity. Notice the kind of unity that it is. It's not just unity of being in the same building at the same time. You know, if we've learned anything over this last year, is that just being in the same building over a long period of time, it does not guarantee that everybody's unified. And I'm not saying that to stir up old feelings of hurt and or whatever emotions you may have. I'm just stating a fact. People that we thought, well, there's unity here. We see them every week. We see them every month. We're unified. But we find out that's just not so. That's just not so. So it's not a physical unity. It is not just being in the same place at the same time, even for a long time. That's not what he's talking about. It's much deeper. It's a spiritual unity. A spiritual unity. And really the root of this unity is right there in verse 20, where he includes us. And he says this, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So what is it that makes us one? It is that we believe in Christ the same. We have the same eternal life. We have the same Lord. We have the same Father. We have that same Holy Spirit. We believe the same gospel. And if that doesn't create unity, folks, you just can't have it. That's as unified as you could ever find. That is at the very heart level, spiritual unity. And this is so important. Christ says so in his prayer, verse 21, that they all may be one. Notice the depth of this unity. This is not only a spiritual unity, this is a divine kind of unity. Look at it, verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And then the purpose of this unity, we see much like what we saw in chapter 13, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So there's a divine element in this unity. The same kind of unity that exists between the Father and the Son. Who would ever deny that? The Holy Trinity, three in one, one in three, one God in three persons. That is, you cannot have tighter unity. And he's likening that unity to our unity. Powerful, isn't it? You see that? And the purpose of it is that the world will know that Christ's coming meant something. That's what he says. Last of verse 21. That the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, this is not just a game. This is not just what some people are saying. That the world will believe the reality of what has occurred. Because Christ was sent from the Father, wasn't he? But how would the world ever know it? The world did not see him. He didn't go to all parts of the world. In fact, he went in a very narrow compass there in Palestine, in the Holy Land. And not even all villages or towns, even in the Holy Land. So how are all people in the world going to know that there is such a one, the Son of God who came representing the Father? Here it is. They'll see your unity. And then they'll believe this is real. We cannot deny it. And he goes on to say, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. There's a glory here that exists as a part of this unity, isn't there? That they may be one, even as we are one. So there is the glory, but it's associated with the unity. When the unity is not what it ought to be, you know what? The glory is not what it ought to be. I and them. Here again, points out the depth of the unity, the strength of the unity. I and them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And he emphasizes it again, doesn't he, in verse 23. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Much like what he said in chapter 13. This is the sure evidence that the world will know this is not just a religion. This is not just nice people being nice people. Or joining with a group and attending and doing whatever they do in those churches. And that's just some group. We don't really know what that's about. No, this would be the identifying evidence that this was the work of God in the world. That's what he's saying. The church is the body of Christ, true? And we are a reflection of Him to this lost world. So this is what is at stake. We're out of time, so we're not going to get to the list at all. That's all right. You've got it. You can take it home. But we'll be through here in just about 1 or 2 minutes. And then we'll sing our song that Matt has picked out for us. Here's what I want to say in closing. I knew we wouldn't get to many of those. In fact, we didn't get, you can drop the M off. We didn't get to any of those. So we'll just let that be. But you've got it. And I would highly encourage you to look at that list of those 42 one another commands. It's a front and back list. And some you'll be familiar with, some you may not be familiar with. But here is what I want to tell you in closing. And that is, it's wonderful to read this and to study it and to see it maybe a little deeper than we normally do, just in a reading, a casual reading. And then again, if you studied this, we need to be reminded of this. Oh, how we need to be reminded of this. The command to love, the prayer for unity. And we say it's wonderful. Yes, amen. It's wonderful to love one another and to be unified. But don't we all know that you can read it and it sounds wonderful, or you might sing a song based on these passages or others like them, and it's so wonderful, we're one in the bond of love, and yet do we not know that sometimes there's a disconnect between what ought to be and what actually is? It's wonderful in theory, but it needs to be wonderful in reality. In practice, it's one thing to read about it. It's one thing to marvel at it. So the question is, how do we get from the ideal to the actual? How does the perfect unity, the perfect love that we should have one for another, or the mature love, let's say the real, authentic love, because nothing we ever do on this side of heaven is going to be perfect. So let's correct that word. Our genuine love manifesting itself. How does that get to be from just something we talk about to something that's a reality in the church family? And that's where these one another commands come in. Because when we practice these 42 commands, that puts feet to this, what we might otherwise think of as theory. Yeah, in theory, preacher, that sounds good. But I've never been in a part of a church where everybody loves everybody like they ought to love. No, because they're not following the commands that we have here. That's what these commands are. These commands are love in action. These commands are the unifying factors. You show me any church, anytime, anywhere that for the most part is putting these into practice, you will have the most loving church you will ever experience. You will have the most unified church you will ever experience. So this helps put into practice the principles in the command and in the prayer. You see how that works? Like somebody said, oh, to love above those that we'll be with, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, that's a different story. You know, you think about in the sweet by and by, but what we've got to do, we're living in the nasty now and now. We're living right now. We're living in a world that needs to see a reflection of Christ in love and in unity. And so I plead with you, as I have let the Lord speak to me through these, I hope they will connect with you as they have with me in these one another commands. I went back through these again, on my own. And I'm convinced that these are important for church life. And it's not that you can get a church to the temperature it ought to be or to be what it ought to be as a whole. Nothing ever happens that way. But the way it happens is a member at a time. Something else, I'll just use this as a closing illustration. A church we attended on Sunday, they were going to have a revival sometime, I think it was March. And the guy announcing the upcoming revival, he was talking about the speaker they were going to have. And I did not know him. I'd heard the name, but I never actually heard him preach. But he was wanting to get the people excited about the revival coming up. And this is not saying a revival is not a good thing. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But he was talking about the revival and talking about the preacher coming. And then he made this comment, and I thought, wow. He said, let me tell you something. You never heard this guy, and he mentioned his name. So you never heard this guy. He could preach the wallpaper off the walls. And I thought, wow. You know, I knew what he meant when he said that. I thought, wow, powerful preacher. But can I tell you, as your pastor, what the churches need today is not a revival like that. With somebody coming in, preaching hot as can be, and everybody getting pumped up. And we've been a part of meetings like that. We know how that goes. And you know as well as I do that 2, 3, 4 weeks later, things kind of simmer back down and they go kind of right back to the way they were before the hot evangelist hit town. But if we will purposely follow these one another commands and the command to love one another, that is real revival, my friend. What could be greater in a church than to have a full measure of love one for another demonstrated in practical ways and unity within the body in practical ways? And those 42 commands, that's as practical as it can get. You know, the truth of the matter is, and we'll have prayer after I say this, it's a lot easier to call a revival meeting, listen to about 4 or 5 services and preaching and all that, and then go back to life as usual. It's really easier for the flesh to enjoy that and easier to come and say, man, we've had revival, and wow, it's a lot easier to do that than it is to live day by day, week by week, month in, month out by these commands. But the Lord provides the grace to do it. And this is what gives the church the reflection of the glory of God that it should give in its community. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of Scripture tonight and the ones that we did not have time to look at, but I trust we will. And we'll keep those close at hand, hopefully, Lord, with our devotional materials each day, looking at those, maybe a few a day, working our way through. However, we would be best served to do that, Lord. Lay that upon our heart. And then more than that, Father, lay these one another commands upon our heart to where we take them seriously. And we strive to implement these one another's in our daily walk. And to be mindful of our brothers and our sisters. And what it means to be a Christian in the local church family like we are. Lord, we need your blessing. We need your help. We want to be able to do these things because we know what Scripture says. And this is how the world will know. This is the only sure way they will ever know that we belong to you. And Lord, we only have one life and only one testimony, and we can't go back and do it again. So help us to be faithful and give us grace to honor you in this, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name.